Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Network. Sponsored by the Law School of Visit Helens. Law Hour is an educational service in public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour, an editorial review, is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour and editorial review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on war when we come back. You know, many of the lessons that you hear on this program are just a small part of my 2-week school on courtroom strategy and procedure. And this class includes lessons ranging on what to do and what not to do at the arrest or when you receive a complaint, a summons, or a citation. And you'll learn how to make a chronology of the names, dates, times, places, facts, witnesses, and evidence, just like the police do. And you'll learn how to conduct a hearing, present evidence, cross-examine witnesses, ask questions, make opening and closing statements, enter exhibits into evidence, write motions, briefs, affidavits, and asseverations. And we don't just cover what goes on in the courtroom. You'll learn preliminary procedures, arraignments, bail setting, and what papers to file, how to put exculpatory evidence into your record, and how to present your legal and lawful positions, what issues are appealable, how to preserve those appealable issues for appellate review. In total, there are 28 essential elements, things, that you need to master in courtroom strategy and procedure, and you'll learn all of those here at the law school in this class. If you'd like more information about courtroom strategy and procedure, then call us here at the law school. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, be sure to ask for my free general law CD package. That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law school. Remember, it's entertaining, it's educational, it's informative, and it's free of charge. Courtroom strategy and procedure is available on compact disc for adult home education. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Just click on the email machine. Send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Do it right now before you forget. That's georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about war and peace. Two elusive topics. It seems like we've got war everywhere, and we want peace. Well, it's what we always tell each other. Every night on the 6 o'clock news, there's a piece about peace in the Middle East. The two-state program. You know, we're going to have the Palestinians living side by side with the Jews in peaceful cooperation. And if you believe that, I got a bridge to sell. And now, we've had nothing but war in the 20th century, and going into the 21st century, it's been just one war after another, hasn't it? And the protagonists in these various and sundry wars, they're just going at it tooth and tongue, and they just want more of it. We talk peace, peace, when there is no peace. And I cited that for you from the scripture. Remember, they talk about religion. You know, religious people, they talk about religion and Jesus and the Bible and so on. They talk about peace and peace and Jesus, the King of peace, and Jesus wants peace, and Jesus, you know, is against war. I don't know where these people get their religion, but I showed you the other day over here in Matthew 10:34. It was Matthew 10. I think I cited that incorrectly when I said it was Matthew 11:34. It's actually chapter 10, verse 34. Listen, here's what Jesus had to say. He said, think not. That means don't think, don't believe. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He repeated that again over in Luke. Over in Luke, made the same statement. I think it was about Luke 12. Let's see if I can find it over here for you. And, well, I'm looking for that. He said, I don't want you to think now that I'm a man of peace. And in Exodus 15, verse 3, he said, in singing this song, Miriam was singing a song, which is inspired by God. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So Exodus 15, 3 are the words of God. He says, I am the Lord or the God of war. Hey, this guy, no pacifist. So if you thought Jesus, you know, the guy with long hair and kind of a sickly looking face, you know, the guy that's kind of, I don't know if he's half gay or what, but, you know, that's the Jesus that people portray. I think it's a mischaracterization of the guy that's revealed here in the Bible, but be that as it may, over here in Luke 12, verses 51 through 53, it makes the same statement. Over here in Luke 12, Matthew, Mark, come over here to Luke, third book in the New Testament, Luke 12, verses 51 through 53. He said, suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and so on. So if you thought Jesus came to bring peace, I think you got another game plan, another thought maybe you need to get in your head. Matthew 24, the disciples said, hey, what about the end of the world? He said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. If you don't have a war going, then there will be talk of war. Kind of like right now, there's rumors of war concerning, are we going to attack Iran and Venezuela? How about North Korea? So you got rumors of wars, and then you got the three hot wars going in the Middle East right now simultaneously, Afghanistan, Iraq, and Lebanon. So our friend Jesus wasn't telling you about peace. He was telling you about war, and so that's what I've been reporting on, is that we've got more war. So last time, we were in Ezekiel chapter 14. So if you've got a Bible, flip over to Ezekiel chapter 14. It's talking about three old-timey prophets, Noah, Job, and Daniel. And then there's four causes over here. So I guess we ought to delineate this out. But what causes war? He tells you right here in verse 12. He said, the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously. Sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. When you break the law, when the land sinneth against me grievously. Boys and girls, the people of the United States are performing about 2.5 million abortions a year. I would suggest that that probably is approaching somewhere near grievous. Now, there's 300 million people in this country, and I don't think that there's more than 5% that practice the Sabbath. Although 65% of you people go to church on Sunday, that's not practicing the Sabbath. It might be observing a day that you think is the Sabbath. It may be in your mind the observance of the Sabbath. But there are seven elements to keeping the Sabbath. Seven. And you have to do these seven, and one of them is you can't buy, sell, trade, do business, or work on the Sabbath, nor forsake the assembling of yourselves together or kindling fire on the Sabbath. And you know, there are certain things that we need to perform in order to execute that duty. So you got about, 95% of the people in this country that do not practice or do not keep the Sabbath. I would suggest to you that that's a grievous sin that causes the land to sin. Now, we've also got some sexual problems here in the United States. We've got fornication and adultery that run rampant in the country. I don't know how many people are practicing fornication and adultery, but I wouldn't be surprised, but what, it's in the neighborhood of half, 50%. I'd say about half the people in the country are guilty, practicing it on a routine basis. Going to Flo's whorehouse, practicing bestiality, sodomy, fornication, having sexual relations outside of marriage, and there's, that's a big one. While it's not a capital felony, it's punishable, but it's not capital. Fornication is pretty rampant in the country. I saw some census numbers the other day, and something like, 30, 40, 50%, big high number of couples in the United States that aren't married. And I'm not talking about a state marriage license. I mean, they're not even suggesting that they're husband and wife. They're just living together for convenience or monetary reasons. And it's growing into the old people, see, because Social Security will diminish your checks. You know, if you're a woman and you're collecting a Social Security check, and say you're getting $800 a month, and you got some guy over here you want to live with, or you'd like to marry, but you want to live with him, and he's getting $800 a month, if you marry, you only get $1,200 a month. And so you don't marry and you live in fornication, because it would be, $400 a month out of your pockets. And so that goes on, and so on. Now, I'm not going to sit here and preach a sermon. I mean, you people are smart enough to figure out whether or not you're practicing the law of God. You may not know all the laws, but you're smart enough to figure out that you're not practicing them, aren't you? So he comes along over here in chapter 14. Now, Ezekiel is a book written to the United States of America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand. That's who this is written to. It's written to the house of Israel, as distinguished from the house of Judah. See, there's two groups of people. You got Jews and you got Israelites. And all Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. In the same way that all Californians are Americans, but not all Americans are Californians. And the Californians are a vital part of America, but they're not the whole story. And if the Californians tried to pawn themselves off as the United States of America, I think that that would be a grievous disservice to the rest of the Americans. In the same way as when the Jews try to pass themselves off as the whole house of Israel, they do a grievous disservice to the rest of the family. They're a part of it and a vital part, but they're not the whole story. So Ezekiel is a prophet, and Ezekiel is a prophet sent to the house of Israel. And he's sent to the house of Israel 130 years after Israel has been taken into captivity, so it obviously wasn't a prophecy for the Israelites in his lifetime or his time frame, because he was in a concentration camp when he wrote this. So Ezekiel was not the prophet to the Jews back in, 700 B.C. He was the prophet to the United States of America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand in the 21st century. And so in verse 15 he says, if I cause a noisome beast to pass through the land and they spoil it and it to be desolate. I want to point out that the noisome beast, we Americans went through the land and we destroyed all of the bears, the rattlesnakes, the mountain lions, got rid of most of the wolves, if not all of them. Those are called noisome beasts, and they pose a real problem. Even if they're not attacking you, they're attacking your livestock, and if they kill your livestock, then you won't be able to survive because you won't have anything to eat, in which case then it'll drive you off of the land. And so our forefathers came through America and they drove out the noisome beasts, and now we've got our conservation service bringing the noisome beasts back because you people now live in cities. So you think that we ought to have wolves back out here again. And of course, those of us that are out here trying to raise livestock, we don't want wolves out here killing them. I don't think you people in New York can understand our problem. You want us to provide you with hamburger down at McDonald's, but then you want to turn these wolves loose to kill our calves out here. So if we don't have calves, how are we going to have hamburger for you to eat at McDonald's? I thought you might want to think about that. In verse 17, he says, "Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land so that I may cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Eternal, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Eternal, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." Now, people will ask me, well, you mean if you practice the law, you can be saved? Well, let me read this statement to you again. I mean, you've been going to church for so long, you've been lied to for so long, been propagandized for so long, that maybe this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? But you know, I didn't write this, so don't get mad at me. I'm just a reporter here. Now, this is Ezekiel chapter 14. And then we're in verse 20. It says, "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Eternal, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." Okay. Now, righteousness is law practice. It's their practicing the law. You see, if one of Flo's girls comes up to me and she says, "Hey, Gordon, would you like to come into my bed and would you like to have sex with me?" And I say, "No, Flo, I would not." Okay. Then I'm obeying the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, me being a married man and all. So I'm going to practice that law, thou shalt not commit adultery. So if I say, "No, I won't do that," by my righteousness, I can deliver my own soul, that is my own life, from death. And I'm trying to prevent death as long as I can. Now, I'm going to die, and I don't deny that. But I could die at age 39, and I avoided that one. I could die at age 59. So far, I've avoided that one. I could die at age 75. Now, that's what I'm in hopes of accomplishing. I would like to postpone death until at least age 75. And then, if possible, 85, 95, 105, or 15. If I possibly could, I'd want to postpone it as long as I could. I haven't found anybody that really wants to die. Now, there are some out there that commit suicide every now and again, but I haven't met any. Everybody that I run across, they want to live. See? Now, what they want to do is they want to eat pig, but they don't want to die. They want to eat fat from McDonald's, but they don't want to get coronary. See, everybody wants to break the law, but they don't want to suffer the penalty. Well, okay. But I don't know how to do that. And so God gives you an example. He says there's three guys in here that are pretty righteous, Noah, Job, and Daniel. And he said if those three guys were living in Boston, Massachusetts, today, in 2006, they could only deliver their own souls, their own lives, for their righteousness. They couldn't save their own sons, their own daughters. They couldn't save George Gordon or anybody else. So I thought I'd pass that one along to you. Now, boys and girls, you can all save yourselves, but there isn't a one of you that can save anybody else, and I can't save you. Now, if you want to pray to Jesus, get after it, but he said he's not listening. So I think that's a waste of time. But he did tell you the answer to the riddle. Now, the penalty that we're paying here in Iraq and Afghanistan, and now you Israelis are experiencing over here in Lebanon, is that you're not practicing the law of God, not this God. I'm not suggesting that you're not practicing the law of your God. And God knows you have lots of gods. But you're not practicing the laws of this God, and this is the guy that counts. This is the guy that counts. This is where the rubber meets the road. So there's four elements: famine, noisome beasts, war, and pestilence, disease. And through these four vehicles, God says, I'm going to send you a very strong message, and I'm going to kill you. And that's because you have sinned. You have done evil in the sight of the Eternal. So now you guys go to church every Sunday, and you say, well, I go to church every Sunday. I'm pretty righteous. Okay. That's good. And I'm sure your God is very pleased with you going to church on Sunday. But this God isn't. He's not impressed with that crap at all. The Sabbath is on Saturday, and he ain't impressed even if you went to church on Saturday, because there's 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and you people have checking accounts, credit cards, driver's licenses, marriage licenses, and you're practicing the laws of Baal, and you won't practice any of these laws. Let me give you an illustration of some of these laws that we're not practicing here. And we'll take a look at some false prophets. I think there's some guys running around out there giving you guys some bum information. Let's take a look at integration. I'll give about 10 or 12 over here. Integration. We practice integration here in America, and I'm sure you people in Canada do. And it's because you don't want to discriminate. You don't like the idea of discrimination. You do not have discriminating tastes. And that violates Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, where God separated us and said, I don't want you people living together. I don't want you Indians living with the whites, and I don't want you blacks living with the whites either. Now, I apologize to all of you black people in America, because the blacks living here in the United States of America did not book passage on the shipping companies to come to Charlotte, North Carolina, or Virginia, or any place else. They were brought here against their will and over their objection in chains, and they didn't do that. They're not guilty. They did nothing that they did. And it was us guys. See, we went over there, grabbed those guys, and brought them over here and put them to work, called them slaves. Not that slavery is against the law now, or that slavery is bad, but kidnapping is. And so we violated a law there, and we paid a penalty for it a little later on, called the Civil War. But we wanted to practice integration. We have brought this integration to a very high level. Here in the United States, we have 200 countries around the world represented in our country. We've brought some of all of you people around the world to the United States. We've got a bunch of you Israelis here, about 5 million of you. Then we brought in 7 million Arabs. I can't for the life of me understand why we would want to do that, but we did, for whatever reason. And then instead of driving out all of the American Indians, killing them all, or driving them out, committing genocide, we didn't have the stuff that it took to do that, and so we made marriages with them, and we've got them in our midst on reservations. They're not happy. We're not happy. They're thorns in our sides. And so there's the story on integration. Now, interracial marriage comes out of this, and it's because we want to love all men that we practice interracial marriage. And we're taught that from the pulpit, our preachers. You know, they're getting up there and they're telling us that we need to love all men. We all have the same blood flowing in our veins. And it violates Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 11, where our God, this is the God of Abraham, he said, don't do that. And so we said, well, no, to hell with you. We're going to go ahead and do it anyway. Then we practice Christmas to show that we love Jesus, who was born on December the 25th. Well, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6, tell you that's a pagan practice. Don't do that. And so we say, oh, no, we're going to do that. We're not going to practice Passover. We're going to practice Easter. We're not going to practice the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to practice Christmas. All right. Well, this God over here, the narrow-minded guy that he is, says I'm not happy with that program. And then we eat pig, and we call it the other red meat, in violation of Leviticus 11, verse 7. And then we use unjust weights and balances. We say that our paper money is as good as gold, but it violates Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. And then we practice sodomy in the land in the name of alternative lifestyles, or love all men, in violation of Leviticus 20, verse 13. Then we practice abortion in the land, and we call it birth control, in violation of Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. And then we practice usury. You know, we call it the modern economy. You have to have a mortgage if you're going to have a house. And that violates Exodus 22, verses 25 through 27. Then we eat fat, call it a healthy diet. And that violates Leviticus 3, verse 17. We eat unclean meats in this country, and we call it a culinary delight down in Mississippi and Louisiana. And that violates Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. We send our children to public school so that we can give them a well-rounded education. That's what we call a well-rounded education, public school. But it violates Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. And then we teach them sex education in that public school. We call it an alternative lifestyle, turn our daughters into whores and our sons into sodomites, and violate Deuteronomy 23, verses 17 and 18. We practice bribery. We call it lobbying and campaign contributions. God calls it gift giving, and he calls it bribery, and it's a violation of Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20. And then we call polygamy immoral, and it's a social status created by God, as demonstrated in 1 Samuel 30, verse 18. Then we practice adultery and call Bill Clinton a real stud, Monica Lewinsky a real slut, in violation of Exodus 20, verse 14. And then we practice evolution. We call that science, in violation of Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28. And I showed you yesterday, or day before, about Pennsylvania and the Kansas school board story, wherein they have they've ratified science and rejected God and revelation. Now, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's 133 of these laws. We're in violation of 82. We're practicing 51. As a nation, as a whole, we're still practicing 51. It's probably why we haven't been destroyed yet. We're still practicing 51, but bottom line is we are violating too many laws too often, and we're getting bad results. We got drought in the West. 75% of the minerals in our soils have now been depleted. Our aquifers are going dry. We've got three wars cooking over here in the Middle East. Our government is bankrupt. Every government is bankrupt here in the United States. I suspect you Canadians and Australians ain't far behind us, but we're broke over here. These are penalties. These are curses. These aren't blessings. And these curses that we're beginning to experience here have a cause. And the cause is the violation of these and other laws, which causes the land to sin. And war is simply one of the punishments that God is imposing upon us for those violations. Now, science has given us the atom bomb, 87,000 chemicals, acid rain, global warming, GMO Frankenfood, penicillin to treat our adultery, insulin for our gluttony, bypass surgery for eating our fat burgers, and we love science. We love scientists, and we want to be one of those scientists, or we want to be like those scientists. We love it. But boys and girls, it's not the way to eternal life. Shucks, that ain't even the way to live to be 75, much less eternal life. Now, war is pretty damn final. You know, when you get killed, you're just dead, and dead is final until the second resurrection. Now, they got three resurrections coming up here. Go to Revelation chapter 20, and it'll explain all three of them for you. And the Apostle Paul made an observation here. Actually, it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's the Apostle Paul writing in Hebrews. He said that the first resurrection is the better resurrection. First resurrection. when the Messiah returns in a few years from now, I don't know, 5, 10, 20, 50 years, I don't know when he's coming, but he didn't talk to me. I'm not a prophet, so I can't tell you, but my gut reaction is just taking a look at what's going on around me and reading the newspapers that probably in the next 5 or 10 years, I think we're going to see some pretty monumental changes. We Americans are already being introduced to the police state. I mean, we're getting police state over here. And, you know, from police state to totalitarianism and then to tyranny, you know, is just a couple more short steps. So this thing of war over here gets to be kind of final. And the second resurrection is 1,000 years from now. So if you get killed day after tomorrow, it's going to be 1,000 years before you live again. Now, that's a fur piece down the road. So if you could avoid that, you know, for the next 20 or 30 years, you'd probably be doing yourself a big service. Now, God gave us eyes to see, ears to hear, rain in due season. But we say that's the result of random chance. God gave us a righteous law called the Ten Commandments, and we threw that law out and adopted the Communist Manifesto. Then we go to church on Sunday, which prompted God to ask us why we call him Lord, Lord, and do not the things which he says in Luke 6, verse 46. Did you know that? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, we ascribe peace to Jesus, and he said, no, I'm a man of war. I didn't come to send peace, I came to send a sword. We say, well, Jesus nailed the law to the cross, and we're free now to go out and practice adultery and all these other abominations. He says, no, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, I came here to fulfill them. And then he went on to say, anybody that breaks one of these least commandments and teaches men so will be called least in the kingdom. Doesn't sound like he's authorizing any wholesale or retail violation of the law to me. And now we go to church and our false prophets, these lying wolves in sheep's clothing, keep telling us the opposite to what the Bible tells us. And you got a choice. I mean, you can believe the Bible or you can believe that lying false prophet in the pulpit, you know, whichever you prefer. No skin off my back one way or the other. Now, I'm just a reporter, and I've reported to you that there are a number of laws here that you're in violation of, and the violation of these laws is bringing upon us war, which is just one punishment out of many. You know, there's famine coming also. I would suggest that you be thinking about that famine, and maybe you might want to do something about that in advance. Once the famine begins, it's not the time to start stockpiling food. Now, there's some more stories here in the scripture, and I'm going to get to those stories when we come back from our break. But let me remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals and by prearrangement only. So the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and it can be accessed through the webpage. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. For your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events 7 days a week. And the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, please call the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of our advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, remember our website, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, one last reminder. I've had a number of inquiries about a tax school down in Austin, Texas. In fact, I've had, probably 10 inquiries. Well, when we get up to 10 inquiries, then that says, well, there's probably enough interest in Austin, Texas to conduct a school live and direct in Austin, Texas. So since I've had a number of inquiries about conducting a tax and status school down there in Austin, Texas, if you're one of those who have called us and expressed interest in the past, or if you've never called us and don't know us from Jack Squat and couldn't care less, and when you're interested in tax and status, why don't you give us a call here at the law school at 417-273-4967 or send us an email to George Gordon. Now, our email address is kind of long. It's George Gordon's School of Common Law at USA.net. Now, that's pretty long, but if you go to the website, you can just click onto that email. So it's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email. Send us an email and tell us, hey, I'm kind of interested. Now, give me a name and date and time and place and phone number. We'll see if we can't put a school together, and I'll take a little vacation, go down there for a week or two, and we'll talk about tax and status and see if we can't make you some money and save you a little headache from your government. All right, we're talking about war. War and peace. Let's take a look here at Ezekiel chapter 18. Over in Ezekiel chapter 18, quite a little story. This whole chapter just tells you a plethora of information about God and what his thinking is and how he operates and why he operates that way. And he talks about war in here. He talks about saving your sorry you-know-what and whether or not you can do that. And he says, the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, and what mean you that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth have set on edge. As I live, says the Eternal, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. So he says, you know, you guys inquire of me. You people come over to me and you make inquiry. And he said, shall I be inquired of by you? You people out there, you think you're going to come over and knock on my door and ask me questions and make me answer your questions? I remember old Frank Rocha one time, telephone was ringing. And then it rang once and he didn't answer and rang twice and he was still sitting there at the table. And the third time it rang, I said, Frank, the telephone's ringing. He ignored me. He just kept on eating. And it rang the fourth time. God, I was sitting on the edge of my seat, and I just panic-stricken. My God, the phone's ringing four times. Frank, the phone's ringing. He just ignored me, and he kept on eating. Pretty soon it rang six, eight times. It quit ringing. He just kept on eating. I couldn't eat. The phone rang. It quit ring. I was sitting there, well, who was calling? Was it an emergency? My God, why didn't we? I said to Roach, I said, now Frank, why didn't you answer the phone? He stopped eating. He looked at me, and he said, if I would have wanted to talk to somebody on the phone, I would have called him. If I'd have wanted to talk to that guy, I would have called him. But you don't know who it was. Huh? And if he wants to talk to him, he'll call back one. If he doesn't call back, must not have been very important, was it? And it sure as hell wasn't important enough for me to interrupt my dinner. Now, I learned a lesson from that. That guy was pretty independent. That guy was the master of his environment. Americans today are the slaves to their jobs, to their environment, to the society, to the government. But old Frank wasn't. He didn't give a rat's ass what people thought of him. This is what I'm going to do. And if you don't like it, there's the road, and don't let the gate hit you in the ass on the way out. Now, that's the way that game is played. And here's God comes along. He's telling you the same thing. He said, you know, you guys aren't going to have occasion to put that proverb up in my face again. So listen up. So he goes on to say here, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins it shall die. kids. That isn't what you learned in Sunday school. You learned in Sunday school that the soul that sins shall not die. It shall have eternal life in hellfire. That's what you learned. You learned that the soul cannot die. Souls are immortal. Your body can die, but not your immortal soul. Excuse me. Verse 4 says, the soul that sinneth, it, the soul, shall die. Now, you know, Satan told Eve, in the day that you eat off that tree, you will not surely die. And Satan was not lying to Eve when he made that statement. But remember, I said that statement has two distinct meanings. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die at some point in time, which proved to be true. God told her the truth. In the day that you eat off that tree, you will surely die. He told her the truth, and so did Satan. She did not understand grammar. She ate off the tree, and she did die. But not because Satan liked her. Satan told her the truth. Now, you might believe that there are souls out there, and that's true. There are souls out there, and you're one of them. And your soul can die. Your body is your soul. It isn't that you have a soul. It's that your body is your soul, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, pay attention. God just gave you a piece of revelation there. Now, why don't you get real uppity about that, and why don't you test it? Now, you go out here, and you sin, and you break the law, and let's see if you can die before you're 70. Because the contract says, if you practice this law, you'll live until you're 25,550 days, trouble-free with no disease. Now go out here and let's practice some adultery and let's practice some sin and see if we can't cut that short. Or maybe better yet, maybe we could go out here and we can sin and we can prove God wrong and live to be 110. Why don't you test it? In verse 5 he says, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right and has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, and neither has come near to a menstruous woman, has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment. He that has not given forth upon usury, and neither has taken any increase, that has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man, has walked in my statutes, here's the key, verse 9, has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments, to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, says the Eternal. You wanna live through this coming war? You practice this law, no war will kill you. Guaranteed under the terms of the contract. And that's because you're entitled to 70 years. 70 is your lifespan. That's 25,550 days. That's 70 times 365. Test it. Be scientific. You practice this law, you will not die. until you're 70. Now I'm in a world of hurt. See, I'm 68 now. And I've only got 24 months left. I'm 2 years is it. That's it. And for me, it's all over. Now, for those of you that are 25, 30, 35, 40 years old, and you're faced with war, you know, we're faced here in the United States with a nuclear bomb going off in Chicago or New York or Los Angeles. And just as soon as those Al-Qaeda guys or those Hezbollah guys or those Palestinian guys can get a hold of one, they're going to torch it off. And that shouldn't be any consolation to you people in England or Paris or anyplace else in Europe, because they don't like you either. And if they can get two, they'll torch off two. And if they can get five, they'll torch off five. And they'll sail a fishing boat in the San Francisco Bay, tie it up at Fisherman's Wharf, and torch it off. And that's not going to be good for you people there in San Francisco. So just pay attention. They don't need nuclear weapons and missiles and all the rest of this crap. Like the North Koreans, you know, they were making a big deal out of launching these 2 or 3 or 8 missiles. For crying out loud. You could sail right into San Francisco Bay with a fishing boat, tie it up at Fisherman's Wharf, and torch it off. Now, come on, kids. They're talking about right now port security. Hell, they can stick it in a container and ship it into the country on a container ship. And as soon as they get one, that's what they're going to do. Now, that's a life-threatening problem. In verse 9, he says, he's just, he shall surely live. People that practice this law do not die. There's only two examples in the entirety of Scripture where anybody practicing this law died before he was 70 years old. And the Messiah was one, and John the Baptist was the second. And John the Baptist has a wrongful death action against God himself, live and direct. Now, the Messiah said that there was none greater born among women than John the Baptist. None. John the Baptist is going to collect a wrongful death benefit upon his resurrection. I don't know what the benefit's going to be, but it'll be pricey, very pricey. In verse 10, if he begets a son, now let's take a look at the other side of the coin. And if he begets a son that's a robber, a shedder of blood, he that doeth the like to any of them, one of those things, and that does not any of those duties, but has eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbor's wife, has oppressed the poor and the needy, has spoiled by violence, has not restored the pledge, has lifted up his eyes to the idols, has committed abomination, has given forth upon usury, and has taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations, and he shall surely die, and his blood shall be upon him. Now, of course, the question arises, well, how's he going to die? Well, some of them are going to die in war. Some of them will die in famine. Some of them will die from noisome beasts. Some of them will die from disease. But you're going to die. Now, somebody's going to write me an email and say, well, John D. Rockefeller, he was a dirty no-account, and he lived to be 92 years old. That's true. But he died, didn't he? Well, John D.'s dead, isn't he? Now, boys and girls, the objective here is eternal life. You know, Columbus was a very famous man, made a lot of money. But he died about 500 years ago. He's been dead a lot longer than he lived. And the only hope Columbus has is a resurrection. If there's no God, Columbus has no hope. Now, fortunately, there is a resurrection. And George Gordon's going to live again. I'm going to die once, and then I'm going to live again. I would like to come up in the first resurrection. I have no clue as to whether I'm going to make the first resurrection. That's just high hopes. But if I miss the first resurrection, there's no doubt in my mind that I'll come up in the second resurrection. I don't think I can qualify for the third, not yet. And then there's a third resurrection. If you really get hard-nosed, you know, we got a place for people like you, too. Same place that we took care of those guys in Jericho and Ai, if that's what it requires. Remember, the guy you're dealing with here is a genocidal god. You know, this guy here kills everybody. Doesn't have any compunctions, killed the whole Egyptian army in one fell swoop. Didn't even shed a tear. Said, I'll do it again if you give me any lip. All right, so let's tuck that away in our hearts over here. Now, our objective now should be to avoid war. Now, war is coming whether we like it or not. But war doesn't come upon everybody. You know, there are little pockets. There were pockets in Germany where World War II did not reach. The occupation reached there, but not the war. And there were places in France where the war didn't reach. Every place is going to have some little sanctuaries, and you want to be in one of those little sanctuaries. And so here in Ezekiel 18, God lays it out for you in spades. He says, now you practice my law, and you will surely live. If you don't practice my law, you will surely die. And I'm going to show you here a few scriptures that deal with this thing of war and how God is going to use war to kill a bunch of you. You're not going to kill all of you in the war. Some of you are going to die in famine. Some of you are going to die with disease. Some of you are going to be eaten by noisome beasts. And that's the way the game is played. Now he's got one more group over here. He's got Ezekiel 18, verse 14. He says, now, lo, if he begets a son, and this son sees all of his father's sins, which he has done, and he considers, and he doeth not such like, that has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, and has not defiled his neighbor's wife, and neither has oppressed any, has not withholden the pledge, neither has spoiled by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, has covered the naked with a garment, that has taken off his hand from the poor, has not received usury nor increase, has executed my judgments, has walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Now, you know, we got this inherited sin thing. You people out there, you religious guys, you all know you got inherited sin. Did you hear that scripture? because there's no such thing as inherited sin. So we found out here, you don't have an immortal soul and you don't have inherited sin. So let me cover that one a little bit. See, my daddy was a hell of a nice guy. He was the kind of guy that was liked by everybody at the Blue Room, the Brass Rail, O'Leary's. My daddy could go in there, sit down at the bar, buy a round of drinks, and geez, everybody loved him. My granddaddy, hell of a nice guy. He chewed day's work, smoked right 10 cigars, chased wild women. Everybody loved my granddaddy. But my granddad and my dad were criminals. They were sinners. They did not practice this law. And my granddad was evicted from the Needle Rock Ranch. My dad died at age 53. My grandfather died at age 61. They did not live to be 70 years old. They did not receive their 25,550 days. But I'm telling you, they were in their society, among their friends, their fellow workers. They were the leaders. They were those that were looked up to, the people that wanted to be emulated. At my granddad's funeral, there were 328 people who signed the register. There were so many people at his funeral that most of them, it was the Anchor Funeral Home in Willits, California. I think that there was room for 100 people inside. 328 signed the register. Most of the people that came to the funeral were standing out on the sidewalk. They couldn't even get inside. Now, there's a guy that was well-liked in the community. And he's coming up in the resurrection, not the first. I'm going to be surprised if old George Henry now comes up in the first resurrection, but he'll come up in the second resurrection. Now, my choice is, do I want to follow the ways of my fathers? Because if I do, this little section here says, Gordon, you will surely die. So I took a look at that, and I said to myself, well, I guess that pretty well tells me where the bear does it. If your father, who was wicked and evil, and if you look upon his sins, his wickedness, and his evil, and you turn from that, and you don't follow in his ways. Now, my dad was a hell of a nice guy. He was down to Flo's once a week, and he smoked, and he drank, and he chased wild women, and he had credit cards and checking accounts, and if there was any law that he could break, he'd be right there first in line to break it. Any law of God, he'd be right there to break it. And, of course, he paid for that. He died at age 53, died in a car wreck. And I was sad about that. And just like all of you, you're going to be sad when mom and dad died. But it's time to learn from their mistakes. My granddad and my dad made some mistakes. Now in verse 19 it says, yet you say, why does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all of my statutes and has done them, he shall surely live. Boys and girls, that's the opposite to inherited sin. I did not inherit any sins from my father, and neither did you. And you are going to die for your sins, and my dad died for his. And the righteousness of a righteous man is not going to save anybody out there from the impending great tribulation. Nobody. You can save yourself, but there's nobody else that can do that. Just you. So I took a look at this, Ezekiel 18. I said, well, choice is mine. I've got a right to make a choice, and I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to break with my family. Now, as a result of that, let me flip over here, and I'll show you what the result was. Do you remember over here in Luke 12, verses 53, I believe it was. Flip over here, Luke 12. Where he said, suppose you that I've come to send peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two and two against three. Let me tell you that I don't have a single Gordon. I've got one daughter that calls me and talks to me, and nobody else will. My own children will not talk to me because of this law. My aunts and uncles and my cousins, they're most of them dead now. My cousins won't talk to me or have anything to do with me because I'm a peculiar person. And none of my uncles, up until the time they died, would talk to me, communicate with me. I didn't practice Christmas. And because I didn't give them a Christmas present, they didn't give me a Christmas present. Because I snubbed them, they're going to snub me, and they wouldn't have anything to do with me. And that's the bottom line. If you practice this law, I will guarantee you your family will turn against you, which is precisely what the Messiah said. Now, in Matthew 10, he added a little bit to that. So I'm going to flip over here to Matthew 10:34, and let me tell you what the outcome of that's going to be. And this lady Deborah over here, remember I read the letter here from Debbie, and she said, well, I if I'm going to succeed in society, I've got to pay the income tax. And I'm sitting here saying, no, you don't. You can be an iconoclast. You can be different. You don't have to follow everybody else. You do not have to follow a multitude to do evil. In verse 34, now this is Matthew 10, verse 34, it says, think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to send war. That word sword can be translated war. I came here to bring war. I'm the God of war. Don't you think I ever came here to bring peace? Now, of course, all you religious guys are saying, oh, no, that can't be right. I went to church, and the preacher over there, he told me Jesus is the King of Peace. And now he said and went on to say, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross or his burden and follows after me isn't worthy of me. And he that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, I may end up dead out of this. It could happen. But if I end up dead, then I'm pretty well assured I'll come up in the first resurrection. So maybe it's not all bad. If I end up dead, I get a reward if I'm practicing the law. Of course, if I'm not practicing the law, then I get my just desserts. So again, I want to emphasize that there's a choice to be made. I'm not here to make the choice for you, and I'm not here to tell you what choice to make. I don't care. It's irrelevant to me. But if you want to live, there's a guy here that says, if you want to live, you practice this law, and I'll guarantee it under the terms of the contract, you violate my law, I guarantee you, you're going to die. I promise it. And I'll pay you to your face. Remember that little story that was over in Deuteronomy 7? Remember that? That's quite a little story. In Deuteronomy 7, see if I can flip over here just quickly to it. He said, you know, therefore, that the eternal your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them, and he will not be slack to him that hates him, and he will repay him to his face. And you shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. All right, now let me emphasize that there are 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. There are 10 commandments. I do not know how many judgments there are. There are not very many. There's probably 10, maybe 20 at the outside. I can give you a couple of examples of judgments. Numbers chapter 36 and Numbers chapter 27 are examples of judgments. There are some judgments. Ezekiel 18 is a judgment. Now, those judgments have the force and the effect of law. And it's just as powerful and just as binding upon us as if we had a statute that said, thou shalt not kill. But there's not very many of those judgments. And judgments come up because the statute was not specific enough to identify specific performance for us. And so God came in and clarified. So, okay, here's the way you do that. All right, we're about out of time again. You know, we just run out of time when we're having fun. So let me give you a reminder, final reminder here today, that you have been listening to The Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the law school and the law hour, please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The law hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these law hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. Well, our time's up. I've got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow at the same time, same station. God willing, of course. So we'll tell them, thanks for listening, everyone, and good night, friends.